Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our gospel this morning is the book of John chapter 8, beginning with verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you remain in my word, you are really my disciples. You will also know the truth, and the truth will set you free." "We are Abraham's descendants," they answered, "and we have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say you will be set free?" Jesus answered, "Amen, amen, I tell you. Everyone who keeps committing sin is a slave to sin. But a slave does not remain in the family forever. A son does remain forever. So if the Son sets you free, you really will be free." The Gospel of our Lord. Brothers and sisters in Jesus, it was the year of a presidential election. A man mounted a podium with a tall hat and a full beard. The man himself was quite tall. It was the year 1860, and he had a speech to make. You know the man's name? Abraham Lincoln. His opponent, Stephen Douglas, had made the point for slavery that the founders understood the issue of slavery better than anyone of that time, of the time of Abraham Lincoln and Stephen Douglas. What Abraham Lincoln was about to say took that very theme in 17 pages and trained it out to its logical end. The founders, those who wrote the Constitution, understood slavery better than anyone in the time of Abraham Lincoln. He said, let's look at that, at the 39 framers of the Constitution and see what they did. He said, 23 of them, and some of them two or three or four times, went to newly developed places that were called territories, places like the Northwest Territory, which included Michigan, Wisconsin, parts of Minnesota, Illinois, and this place, Indiana. Also Tennessee, which had been ceded by one of the Carolinas, also Alabama, Mississippi, which had been ceded by Georgia as new states, new territories. And the framers of the Constitution were involved. Many of them were involved in those situations. And what did they do? Abraham Lincoln made the point that they put restrictions on slavery in each one of those territories and new states. In a place like Louisiana, they could no longer bring new slaves from anywhere, not Africa, not the Caribbean, nowhere, even though it was a renowned slave trading state with a city like New Orleans. You couldn't have slaves in the Northwest Territory. This was influenced by those who had been framers of the Constitution. Or the people of Alabama and Mississippi could not bring new slaves in. And so, yes, Abraham Lincoln said the framers and the founders of this country knew slavery far better than the people of their time. And the people applauded. It was a brilliant speech. It's worth a good read. And I think Abraham Lincoln, who was attacked on all sides, maybe he wasn't doing enough for the cause of freedom, and maybe he was doing too much to attack slavery, I think he certainly understood the issue of slavery better than I would, or most people, even of our time. And yet there is one who understands slavery much better. And I'm not talking about the first father, Abraham, that the Jews appeal to in our gospel this morning. I'm talking about our Savior Jesus. Our Savior Jesus understands slavery and bondage better than anyone. How could that possibly be? I don't read that he was a slave in the scriptures. Well, the slavery that Jesus would discuss, would battle, and would free all sinners from was not shackles and bonds. It wasn't prison bars. It wasn't a whip at the backs of those he freed. Not a physical one. The powers were not flesh and blood. The slavery that Jesus would free all people from was the slavery of sin. And the bondage of the will that sin casts each and every sinner under. And so we have a Savior who understands things so much better than we possibly could. We have a true Savior. And today I'd like to say confidently that with a Jesus who understands what it means to be enslaved better than any people of our time, we may understand a little bit better what slavery is and how slavery can still bring us back into its grips and clutches, and how Jesus was appealing to a deeper freedom than this world could possibly imagine. No, we're not enslaved in America, but there's a deeper, more destructive slavery that perhaps we're not thinking about enough. Perhaps we don't bring it into our daily life. Perhaps it doesn't plague us enough if we're not thinking about it enough. And yet we still find ourselves in these pet sins that we groom. We still find ourselves in bad habits and vices that have us in their hold. We can shut our eyes to it, but the slavery of sin is real. And so, friends, today we're going to approach the freedom of Jesus with this question: what on earth are you doing for heaven's sake? You will thank God for that, the answer to that question. What on earth are you doing for Jesus, for what on earth are you doing for heaven's sake? Jesus' first answer to that question is something that is so accessible and so easy for us to do. He says, "Remain in my word." In our NIV 84 translation, it said, "Continue in my teaching." It's probably closer to the Greek to say, if you remain in my word, you are really my disciples. Jesus tells us that in our personal time, we're to wrap ourselves in the blanket of his gospel. In our personal time, we're to think about and ponder Bible passages that we've memorized, truths about God that we know. We're supposed to continue in that. We're supposed to remain in that and not depart from it. We never graduate from the Word of God. It's something that we remain in. It means we go and find honest, faithful pastors who preach the Word of God to us. If it's the pastor who's called to be in your congregation, great. What a rich blessing, because God wants you to remain in his word. If it's family devotions that you do in the evening, if it's a personal devotion that you do when light breaks in the morning, perfect. That's great. That's what Jesus wants, to remain in his word. Because there are great blessings that come from remaining in God's word. There are wonderful results. Jesus says, if you remain in his word, you are really his disciples. In truth, when you open up God's word and you bury yourself into that blanket of God's word, you are as near and dear to him as his apostles. You are as near to him as St. Peter, as St. John, as St. James. You are as close to him as his closest friends while he walked on this earth, because this was his promise: if you remain in my word, you are really my disciples. I love that promise. Jesus said some pretty incredible things to his disciples. He said, you'll see greater things than me just watching over you know what you're doing. He said that he would be with them always. He would remain with them forever. Jesus had so many beautiful things to tell his apostles and his disciples, those who followed him, those who trusted in him, those who learned from him. That's the kind of promise I want from God. St. John would later say it this way: anyone who goes on ahead and does not remain in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who remains in this teaching has both the Father and the Son. 2 John verse 9. Notice that Jesus does say it is possible to remain in his word. That means that it's possible to depart from his word. What Jesus is saying is there is a right doctrine in the scripture. There is true teaching. And it's not haughtiness, it's not pride, it's not selfishness, it's not looking down on others when you say, I have it. I have the free gospel. I have God's word in its truth and purity because I have what Jesus has to say. I have what Jesus has done. And Jesus has told me to remain in that word, in fact. On the flip side, it's possible to fall into false doctrine. And it's not pride or haughtiness or putting ourselves up on a pedestal to say, look, brother or sister, I want you to watch out for that because I see in the scripture that what you're doing or what you're teaching does not line up with what Jesus has to say. He makes certain truth claims. He says things that are true so that there are things that are real. And one of these real things is that you may be his true disciple. It's an incredible promise, and God wants to let us in on the truth. He wants us to really be disciples who know that. We need that, and we love that. So why don't we do that? The word is so near us. It's so accessible, maybe more than ever before. It's in our phones. It's in front of us in the pews. There's almost too many translations to know what to do with, and that's just in English. Why don't we continue in the word? Why don't we remain in it? Long, long ago, St. Augustine said that of all the bondages that exist, sin is the worst because we take it with us wherever we go. There are a lot of bondages and things that could shackle us, that could hold us, but sin is the worst because we take it with us wherever we go. And every sin holds us tighter in its headlock. Every sin binds us closer. We could tick down the Ten Commandments and consider our lives, whether we've put someone in place of God or something other than God, whether we've used God's name in vain, whether we've despised word and sacrament, and we find ourselves guilty on each one. Or sins against our neighbor. We've dishonored our parents and others in authority. Maybe we haven't murdered anyone, but we sure have killed by our words and actions. We've had lustful thoughts about people who we've made desirable objects rather than ends to themselves. We've stolen or certainly wanted to steal, which you might call coveting, or wanted things for ourselves that God says ought not be ours. We've gossiped and slandered and talked about other people as we should not have. And so sin continues and sin persists and keeps us in its bondage. And possibly the worst part about being a sinner is that we can forget. We can forget how mean a slave driver sin really is. It works like a slave driver. To exercise control over our will. It restrains us from even wanting the right thing. And maybe that's the deepest part of our repentance, God. I know that there were times that I didn't even want what I knew to be true and right, and was part of being your disciple. This slavery, in a way, was actually part of what made Luther such a gift to the church. Martin Luther, 500 years ago, had a conscience that was so sharp and sensitive. And he said it over and over again to his confessor. He just couldn't confess enough sins. And it would tire his confessor out. And he thought, how can I say this? I just can't seem to escape it. How can I not be a sinner? How can I really be free? And in God, all he saw was a judge who would persist him and pursue him and hate him and want to condemn him because he knew how great and how malicious his sin was. Constantly wondering whether he was doing enough for heaven's sake. See, Luther had this question on his mind too. Was he doing enough for heaven's sake? But by wondering that often and aloud, he wandered into a place where there was a chained up Bible and he began to read. And what he saw was the story of a little boy named Samuel. It was the first story Martin Luther read in the Bible. And he learned the words of Samuel, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And beginning with that, he began to eat up those scriptures. He began to wrap himself in that blanket. He began to see what God really had to say to sinners beyond a justice and a judgment for all of their sins. There was also a justification and a peace, a righteousness, a truth that says you are free from your sins. More and more, Luther realized that he was abandoning himself on the word of Jesus. More and more, he realized that he could trust nothing but this word because of all of the freedom that it would give him in forgiveness, in peace, and in the joy of the gospel. So it's not just remaining in the word. It's also remaining in Jesus. That's what we ought to do on earth, for heaven's sake. Remain in Jesus. And once you understand that remaining in the word is what we must do for heaven's sake here on earth, you'll find out that it is the same thing as remaining in Jesus. In fact, Jesus identifies himself with the word. He says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish. Or in John 17, he says, I have given them your word, as he speaks to the Father. When we open up that word, when we seek in it, when we run in it, we find that there's a Savior who's running alongside us, a Savior who's seeking us. And that's why there are those who cannot stand on the Bible today. It's because they cannot stand hearing about sin and grace, about a conviction to death and a Savior, Jesus, who suffered that death on our behalf. They say that Jesus may be for the addict or Jesus may be for the needy, but surely not for someone of any means, surely not for someone who has something else to hold on to. That Jesus maybe is an option for those who've hit the bottom of the barrel, or who are scraping it for something. They suggest that maybe we've progressed beyond the need for such a wise man as Jesus, or even the implication that he was possibly God. And now, by our day, his version of freedom itself would be what enslaves us. In fact, we Christians may even be tempted to wonder ourselves if maybe we really need Jesus. Can't we instead shut our eyes and just imagine we never heard of sin, and then we'll progress in this life and continue? Because, I mean, that's what everyone else is doing. That's the way of the world. The trouble with that is many who have tried to shut their eyes to sin have still felt its consequences all too acutely. It's still been such a problem. Sin still sticks it in the eye of those who do not wish to be called sinners. We see it play out as institutions crumble. We see it as people die. We see it as people face death and are in the fear and grip of death. We see it in our grief. We see it in our temptations. We see it in mass shootings. We see it in warfare and foreign politics. We see it in our homes. We might not want to call it sin, but this bondage pursues us all the same. Even famous unbelievers voice what Jesus said about this slavery. There was an ancient Roman, Seneca, who declared that no bondage is harder than that of the passions. Or Plato said that liberty is the name of virtue and bondage the name of vice. Impulses and desires, they're descriptive of nothing but sin. So, rather than ignore the truth, Jesus says you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. How is this so? Well, when Luther discovered the essence of what was in the Bible and what the Bible was teaching in the gospel, he found the gospel of justification by grace through faith, and that was the truth. And based on that truth that canceled out the sin that plagued him so strictly, so severely, and so continuously, he realized that the sins that haunted him in much of his previous life were gone. And his confession couldn't be of all the sins he couldn't remember, because even the psalmist says, who can recount your errors? It's impossible. But simply he abandoned himself, not just on the word of God, but on Jesus Christ, like on a lonely island. How about those sins that you seem to be grooming? The habits that you can't break? Those vices that still keep you in their grip, that you can't quit? Well, here's the advice from Martin Luther, and the advice from Jesus Christ is, go to the Bible and hear. Go to the cross of Jesus Christ and see. Follow the chain of promises God fulfills. Fill your heart with the good news of Jesus. Discover over and over again in the gospel that in his word, he doesn't wish to wear you out and beat you up like all those vices and habits do. All those vices and habits and sin will continue to scorn you and give you guilt and grief. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is a message about a man who simply longs to love you and forgive you. In that forgiveness, you'll find something that pursues you more strongly than your sins. His life for yours. His freedom for your life of bondage. So when it comes to what on earth we're doing for heaven's sake, God's Son tells us today that really, when you remain in his word and when you remain in Jesus, there's nothing. There's nothing you can do. We can do nothing on earth for heaven's sake, because Jesus has done everything we need. With his word stuck to your arms and in your hearts, there's nothing left to be done. By faith alone and by grace alone and by God's word alone, it comes to us once for all, free for nothing. How's that so? You know how. Because God's Son loved us. God's Son became like one of us. God's Son was true man and true God, so he could suffer for each one of us. God's Son took our place on the cross, and God's Son redeemed us to life forever by that work. And he extends this promise to you to simply put your trust in it. Where will you find this promise after the cross has been dashed to pieces? Maybe you don't have a chance to go and visit the Middle East or bust open the history books and check it out. It's in the Word of God, where God wants us to remain. Scripture alone. God's Son has set us free. So free that we can listen to our prophet who still speaks to us today through faithful messengers. So free that we can appeal to our priest who's taking care of the problem of sin, where we can unload our sins on the shoulders of this priest who died for us. So free that our King, who still rules for us, not just in this world, but in his kingdom of grace that he's set up in our hearts and a kingdom of glory that he holds out in heaven forever. When Abraham Lincoln stepped off that podium in New York City in February of 1860, there really was no question who was going to be the next president. Abraham Lincoln was it. They understood he knew slavery, and he was going to help guide them through the days that were to come. He was going to sign the proclamation that would emancipate the slaves and start a long road of freedom for those who did not have it yet in the days of the United States. We don't have to appeal to him, though, if we find ourselves in the deepest bonds. We appeal to a greater emancipator. We appeal to God's Son, the Savior, who has removed our sin and paid for it. Because for heaven's sake, if God's Son has set you free, you are free indeed. Amen.